Let us know, Jeffrey. You're the gatekeeper letting people in. Let me know when it's a good time to start.
Well, yeah, let's go ahead and get rolling, and I'll just keep watching it. And
okay, sounds good.
Open it. Oh, yeah, but we're opening this morning.
So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're scooting along. Specifically, we are now at chapter 31. Trying to open about 57 windows at the same time on my computer and figure out how I can get to all of them. Guess that's not going to happen. Okay, so we're going to go 31 through 34. This is where Jesus foretells his death. It's actually the third time that he has foretold his death. The disciples aren't really hearing it. Whether that's divine or just ignorance, or whether they it wasn't fitting their plans. They really didn't want to hear it. We don't know. Probably a combination of all those things. But they weren't really grasping what was going to happen. So here in verse 31 of chapter 18, it says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise.' But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said." So there's a lot to these, four verses? And when we get there, John, you're going to start with, you're going to start at, I think it's 52:13. Anyway, somewhere. Yeah, you're going to start at 52:13. So I just wanted to give you some heads up. So hindsight's 20/20, isn't it? I mean, when we look back at everything for us in the Old Testament and even in the Gospels and everything, all that stuff is in the past for us. We have this interesting tendency as modern-day Christians to look upon the Jews of Jesus' day and even the disciples as if they were a bunch of knuckleheads. You know, how could they miss what was going to happen? Why couldn't they see who Jesus was, what he was doing? we see events leading up to the cross and especially the Old Testament prophecies, and we say, you know, duh, how could anyone miss that prophecy and what it meant? And we're going to read several of them today. And with everything in hindsight, they seem so obvious. I mean, they seem like they're like, yeah, that's exactly what happened. Well, I can promise you the same thing's going to happen when all the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation come to pass, because there sure is a lot of controversy about those prophecies as well, right? I mean, you can find just as many opinions as prophecies, because obviously it's we're looking through a glass darkly, right? So we read Isaiah 52 and 53 now, and we go, wow, that's so obvious, you know, but people of Jesus' day, they read Isaiah all the time. Jews of today who reject Jesus still, they have Isaiah. They still read it. And for some reason, they continue to deny that the person talked about in 52 and 53 was Jesus. We've talked about over and over again how the Jews thought that Messiah, whoever that was going to come and establish his kingdom. He was going to wipe out their enemies. So was it wishful thinking that kept them from remembering certain prophecies, or was it divine blindness? See, every person on the planet who has ever lived, they have to come to their own decision, their own conclusion as to who Jesus was or who Jesus is. As you all know, he fits into one of those three categories: liar, lunatic, or Lord. He's one of those three things. And false teachers and unbelievers, they want to say that Jesus was just a good dude, just a good man, you know, hippie Jesus, right? Just he was a well-intentioned, you know, revolutionary who just wanted peace, like Buddha, you know, or any other well-respected religious guru who's ever lived. But he certainly wasn't a god. I mean, that's, you know, we're taking it too far when we go there, right? Jesus himself, after he was raised from the dead, he took disciples through the Old Testament to show them that the whole thing points to him, and more specifically points to the cross. Everything in Scripture points to the cross, whether looking forward to the cross or referencing back to it. The heart of Christianity, the heart of the gospel, is Jesus' death on the cross. That is the heart of the gospel. And to people who don't believe that, the Lord's crucifixion was, you know, just kind of a tragic end to a well-intentioned life, right? It was just another execution of a man trying to change things for the good. But, you know, those savage totalitarianists, Romans, they weren't having it. But if you study prophecy, which is really fun, I really encourage anybody to study the prophecies of the Bible. They're incredible. And they lead you to, if you really study them hard, you realize that there's only one person in history who could have possibly fulfilled the prophecies of Messiah, and that's Jesus. If it wasn't Jesus, you know, if we all made this big mistake, we're like, whoops, it wasn't Jesus. First of all, the timelines don't match up. Nothing else works. It had to be Jesus or nobody. And beyond that, if it wasn't Jesus, then this whole book that we study and we revere so much is a giant lie. We have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, and the disciples didn't. The other thing is that they were fighting their preconceived ideas. But here's what I want to balance that with, you know, I give the disciples a lot of grace, because, you know, I'm sure I would have been right there with them. I would have been the dumbest disciple by far. They would have called me Tony the Dumb. But at the same time, we read some of these prophecies and go, yeah, but that's kind of specific, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of when Jesus himself took him and said, look, guys, I'm all over this thing. Okay. I'm all over this thing. So I wanted to have John, if he would, read Isaiah 52 Remember, this is what, 400 to 600 years before Jesus walked the earth? Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. You're up, my friend.
Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understood. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
So here you have Isaiah talking about atonement, something that the disciples were completely missing, and I'm sure most Jews at the time not understanding that Messiah would be, actually be an atonement. Michael, can you read this? Mike Stockwell, can you read Luke 24:13 to 27? This is the road to Emmaus.
Mike, you have to unmute yourself.
You're muted, buddy.
All right, start again. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking. They said, then one of them said, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Thank you, Michael. Do you suppose that maybe Isaiah 52 and 53 were some of the passages that Jesus showed the disciples on the road to Emmaus? And wouldn't you think that after showing them the many passages that he did, that the disciples were like, you know, duh, how could we or anyone miss that? You know, it seems that Jesus here says, oh, foolish ones. You know, he kind of calls him out for not seeing it. See, Jesus was not just a good man with good intentions who got himself killed, you know, and didn't have a good enough strategy to stay alive. This was his mission. His mission was to die on the cross. Jesus talked many times about his mission and his plans. It's not like he never spoke about him and then suddenly was crucified. In John 12, Jesus prayed to the Father asking if there was another way, yet also acknowledging that this is what had to happen. In Luke 5, 53, I'm going to shoot some scriptures at you if you want to just jot down these scriptures. You can. I don't know if you'll be able to flip quick enough. Luke 5, 34 and 35, Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Luke 12, 50 and 51, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Luke 13, 34 and 35. And we've studied all these already, of course. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing? Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 17, 25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Luke 9, 21 and 22, and he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Luke 9, 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. It wasn't like he was, you know, hiding things. It wasn't like they shouldn't have been like, oh my gosh, what's happening? You know, if they were listening, he said what was going to happen. Now, this passage that we're studying today was the Lord's most explicit predictions about his death on the cross and his resurrection. So in verse 31, it says, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. So since Luke 9:51, Jesus is on his final journey. He's making his way back to Jerusalem, where he knows the time to fulfill his purpose is drawing near. You know, it's coming to a close here. And Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he also knew that his disciples were still not getting it, not understanding his previous clues and the things that he's already said as to what was going to happen. So once again, he tries to remind them what to expect. It wasn't like they didn't know why they were headed to Jerusalem. All faithful Jews were headed to Jerusalem for Passover. So they were all like, yeah, of course we're going to Jerusalem. All faithful Jews are headed to Jerusalem. What they didn't anticipate was that Jesus was going to be the sacrificial lamb. And see, this is the heart of the gospel message, right? That Jesus was the only one who could atone for the sin of the elect. Because the rest of us would be a defective offering. Anybody else would be a defective offering. But Jesus had no blemish. He was sinless. So only his sacrifice could satisfy God and provide atonement. That is the gospel. That is the heart of the gospel message. And that's really the only thing that you kind of need to understand when sharing the gospel is that. But there were a lot of reasons why the disciples missed what was going to happen. And we talked several weeks ago about what the Jews had been taught up to this point. And it was all false, partly because they misread scripture and partly because of their own selfish desires of what they wanted to happen. And we all do this to a certain extent, which is why the study of scripture is so important. You have to try to remove at every turn what you want to happen or what you think should be, or doing what's righteous in your own eyes, or doing what's right in your own eyes, or figuring this would be best for me. Therefore, this is what I want God to say. This is what I want God's word to say, because this works out the best for me. You have to really try as best as you can to separate what you want from what does scripture actually say. And we do this all the time to justify sin constantly. When you think of the sins of today and the things that are pushed as this is normal, and we just disregard huge sections of scripture, you got to make a choice. Either this is what scripture says, and this is what God says is right, and this is what God says is wrong, and therefore this is sin, and this isn't. Or you have to just disregard all of it. You don't get to have your cake and eat it too and say, well, this is how I want to live, and this is what I want to say is okay because it's politically correct, when God says it's clearly sin. It's just, we have to train our minds to read it for what it is and then say, this is what God expects, this is what God wants, therefore this is the way it needs to be, period. There was a lot of reasons why the disciples missed what was going to happen. And I think a lot of it had to do with the fact that they had been taught from the time they were old enough to be taught the wrong message. But like I said, they're not without excuse. They had scripture. But if you read about the Jews' expectations of Messiah in books like A History of the Jewish People in the Time of Jesus Christ by Emil Schurer, you'll see what they were taught. So they had very strong expectations of what they thought was going to happen. And just to give you kind of a bullet list of what they thought was going to happen, they'd been taught week after week after week that the coming of the Messiah would be preceded by a time of tribulation. They'd been taught that. And secondly, in the midst of that tribulation, an Elijah-type prophet would appear, heralding the coming of the Messiah. Third, Messiah would establish his kingdom on earth and vindicate his people. And then the nations would ally themselves together to fight Messiah. And then Messiah would defeat all of his enemies. And then Jerusalem would be restored and made glorious. And then scattered Jews abroad would return to Israel. And then Israel would become the center of the world and all nations would be subjugated to Israel. And finally, Messiah would set up his kingdom, which would be a time of eternal peace and tranquility on earth. They were taught that week after week after week. So this wasn't fitting what they thought they knew. And to add to the fake news, the Jewish leaders had turned against Jesus and were openly hostile to him. So the disciples had to be thinking, how is it possible that our religious leaders, you know, are so wrong about this? To the disciples, it looked like he was walking right into the lion's den. And why would he do that? Knowing all of their fears, Jesus tries to tell them that this is all part of the plan. Guilt and sin can only be covered by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. This is from the first few pages of Genesis, guys. This is from, like, you know, go back to page one and start reading. And within a couple minutes, you'll get why this had to happen. This is first few pages. When Adam and Eve were so guilt-ridden from their sin, and they're trying to cover themselves. And what does God do to help them with their shame? He kills an innocent animal and uses its skin to cover their shame. And that event, it revealed that sin and guilt are only covered by the death of an innocent sacrifice, period. The sacrificial system was started right there by God. And that sacrificial system is carried through the entire Old Testament. In Exodus 12 and 13, the lives of the firstborn sons of every Jewish family was spared. Well, if you remember during the Passover, it's the reason it's called the Passover. It is what the Passover is all about. The original Passover, the lamb's blood was spread over the thresholds of every Jewish home, and the angel of death passed over those who had the covering of a sacrificial lamb. Those who didn't, the firstborn of those were killed. But the Old Testament was also clear that the final perfect sacrifice, which covers all sins, had not yet come. Hebrews 10:12 explains this the best. Hebrews 10:1-2. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? See, the Old Testament also foretold especially how the Messiah would be sacrificed, even through crucifixion. It's important to know that crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. In Psalm 22, verse 1, begins with the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Okay, this is all huge stuff, guys. If you study prophecy, this is all really amazing stuff. This is very exciting to me. Verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus didn't just pick some random words. He was fulfilling prophecy. Verses 6 through 8 foretold of the mocking that would take place. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And we're about to get to the crucifixion. We're going to see all these prophecies coming true. Verses 14 through 17 describe his suffering. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Like I said, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. Incredibly, verse 18 accurately described that the soldiers and watchers would divide up his garments by casting lots. So verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots. As we already read, John read for us in Isaiah 52 and 53, graphic details of his mockery, specific aspects of his suffering and death, how he'd be silent before his mock trials and accusers, that he would be pierced through for our transgressions, that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. Verse 9 talks about how his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death. What does that mean? That's pretty specific, isn't it? Most crucified victims were thrown in a dump. Jesus was buried in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 10 talks about how Messiah would be put to death by rendering himself as a guilt offering, and that he would be resurrected to see his offspring and prolong his days. Zechariah 12:10 predicted the crucifixion of Jesus, referring to him as the one whom they have pierced. Zechariah 9:9 predicted the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We talk about that every year at during Easter time. Zechariah 13:7 foretold how all of his friends would desert him. Zechariah 11:12 described his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver, kind of specific. Psalm 34:20 prophesied that none of his bones would be broken. Psalm 69:21 said that he would be given vinegar to drink. That's specific. That's really specific. Psalm 16:10 referred to his resurrection. Psalm 110:1 talked about his ascension. John the Baptist declared in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What? Specific. John 3:14 tells us, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Revealing that the whole scene in Numbers 21 was a prophetic illustration of the death of Jesus Christ. So that whole thing in Numbers 21, prophetic vision of Jesus Christ, pointing to the cross. In John 10:11, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We have so many prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus. We could literally spend the next several months just studying prophecy. It's really a fascinating study. I encourage all of you to do that. Every Easter, you guys know, we read through the triumphal entry, which has dozens of prophecies just specific to that event. So verse 32 in Luke 18, "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him." When we take into account Matthew 20 and Mark 10, which together with Luke 18 here, they give us a complete record of what Jesus said to his disciples at this time. We have a really detailed prediction of what was coming, and quite miraculous, and something that could only be known through divine omniscience, obviously. And after all of his humiliation and suffering, the worst suffering imaginable, invented by pure evil and corrupt human beings, he's finally killed. It says, "And on the third day, he will rise." In John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." And in John 12:24, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In other words, as Paul said in Romans 4, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification," Romans 4:25. But the disciples missed that, didn't they? They just missed it. Verse 34, "But they understood none of these things." They understood none of these things. And then it says, what's the next thing? "This saying was hidden from them." And then it says, "And they did not grasp what was said." Kind of interesting that Luke puts together these three things. It's like a sentence and then two phrases that all come at the disciples' ignorance in a different way. First, it says, first Luke basically says they were ignorant. They didn't understand these things. Okay, they didn't understand them. So that's their ignorance, right? Then it says this saying was hidden from them. So we also have an element of divine blindness, right? And then we just have, they didn't grasp what was said. More kind on them to not grasp it, but why didn't they grasp it? Why didn't they grasp it? Because they'd been taught wrong things, because they weren't listening, they weren't paying attention. Who knows? But it's kind of interesting. I think it's really interesting how Luke puts that kind of like, it was their fault, and also God, also God kind of hid these things from them. Very much like our salvation and the fact that we pay for our sin. Much deeper conversation for a different time, one that I'd probably let Mark lead. We have three very clear statements here, and they really reinforce the lack of understanding, doesn't it? They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. I think it's pretty clear that regardless of why, the disciples were pretty clueless. And remember, they didn't expect any of this. They've been taught incorrectly. It's so many reasons to not comprehend what Jesus was saying. Most of what Jesus said, they didn't comprehend. As we've been reading through, you know, all of the things that Jesus does, even his parables. I love it when Jesus tells a parable, and then we find right after he tells the parable, what do the disciples do? Can you explain that? What did you mean by that? Right? And I would have been the same way. Tony the Dumb would have been like, I didn't understand your explanation. Could you explain the explanation? So I'm certainly not putting them down for it. It's just a fact. They were ignorant as we are. But let's remember the words of Jesus after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus. I want to stress this because this is sometimes, even though things are prophesied, it doesn't give us an excuse. We are held to a standard of reading and understanding God's word and through the Holy Spirit making sense of it. And what I see on the road to Emmaus is Jesus not giving these guys a whole bunch of excuses, not being like, well, it's not really your fault. You know, you guys didn't know. You know, you were taught incorrectly, and the prophecies were kind of obscure, and I don't worry about it, guys, not your fault. I don't see that. On the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, what does he say? Oh, foolish ones. Now, I don't know where you guys come from, but when Jesus was sitting here and he looked at me and he said, you fool, I'd feel kind of bad. I'd feel really bad. I'd feel stupid. I would feel foolish. But then Jesus also says, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So there's a lot of you didn't want to believe what the prophets said. You'd rather believe these clowns who come into your synagogue or today your churches week after week and teach you things that aren't biblical. That's on you. That's on me. We don't get to say, well, Lord, that's what my church was teaching me. Jesus would say, then you fool, you shouldn't have been going to that church. Don't go to any church. Don't listen to anybody that's not teaching you right from scripture and saying, I'm sorry if you like that lifestyle. It's not what God wants you to, this is not how God wants you to live. And if you're going to parade around calling yourself a Christian, you need to act like one. We don't get excuses. We don't get to say, Lord, I didn't know. Lord, the Mormons were so nice. I went to their church because they were so nice. Okay. Not an excuse, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you not think that that's going to happen again? Do you not think that someday we're going to see at the great judgment? It's like, here's scripture, here's what it said. It wasn't exactly vague. You know exactly what God wanted and what he didn't want. You either chose to live for yourself or you chose to live for God. Not hidden. Not hidden. That's what I have for you guys this morning. I hope you guys are enjoying your Christmas season. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it's Christmas time, and you get to turn up your Christmas music and listen to all that wonderful Christmas music. Best part of the season, right, is that wonderful Christmas music about